So Psalm 95, Psalms 93, all the way to Psalm 100, deals with a section of scripture that emphasizes the sovereign and the kingly reign of God. We started last time, 2 weeks ago, in Psalm 93, as we began to emphasize this reign of God. Psalm 93, we looked at the fact of his reign. Psalm 94 was the assurance of his reign. And now in Psalm 95, we're going to look at the warning of his reign. That sounds kind of weird, the warning of his reign. But we're going to talk about what this reign really looks like. And then on into Psalm 96 here this morning, we're also going to continue on to look at his reign here. And that's where the series of scripture, Psalm 93 to 100, is really pointing out. Isn't it a great thing to be reminded of the fact that God is reigning today? This wasn't a yesterday thing. This wasn't something that happened 2,000 years ago. He is on the throne today, reigning over the heavens and the earth, reigning in our lives here today. Aren't you glad for that? I sure am. And I tell you, we're living in a crazy world. And it's a comforting thing to be reminded that God is still on the throne, that God is still in control. And God is still reigning. We're going to be looking at some of these things here today. Now in Psalm 95, we're going to see this invitation given. Come and worship the Lord. Psalms 95 verse 1 to 7. And then the second part of the psalm is come and obey the Lord. Come and worship the Lord and come and obey the Lord. Read with me in verse 1. It says here, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." So here we're called now, we're invited in, we're called to come and sing praises to the Lord. And we're to do so with exuberance. Do you notice that here in the psalm? Don't you love that? We're called to shout joyfully. It's repeated for us even, all right? It's not just said once, kind of in passing. It's repeated for us. Let us shout joyfully to the Lord in verse 1. And then at the end of verse 2, let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And that's what the book of Psalms really was. This is kind of like their worship book, right? They didn't have a hymnal like we used to have back in the day, right? Still have hymnals. Hymns are great. But in this day, I mean, it was the book of Psalms they would turn to be their chorus book, their hymn book in a sense. They would sing the psalms. And this wasn't something they would just kind of read in a somber way. This was at times something that they would shout and sing joyfully and exuberantly. Aren't you glad that worship to the Lord is not something that's to be just done in this kind of somber way, like we have this fear of coming and approaching God to where we're like, I got to be careful here what we say, what we do. Don't be too loud. Don't be too, you know, crazy here. We kind of sometimes think that. In fact, sometimes people have grown up in churches where that's the way, right? It's just everything's very kind of straight and stiff. And it's like, oh boy, I don't know if I want to raise my hands, but I don't know if this is allowed. And so we're kind of like, okay, I'll do this. You know, we're sort of like just waist level. Maybe nobody will see. I won't get caught. You know, we don't know if we can raise our hands. We don't know if we can clap sometimes. But listen, the Psalms make it very apparent for us that this is something that we can do with joyfulness and with exuberance, with excitement. Now, of course, listen, guys, I'm not talking about drawing attention to yourself. The minute that you come into worship service and it's all about you, you know, and you're drawing it, you're like, man, I'm just going to give it my everything. I'm going to do cartwheels down the front of the church here, you know. I'm going to do some backflips. Man, listen, the minute you're drawing attention to yourself, it's no longer worship of Jesus. Because worship of Jesus should be bringing us into a place where we are simply seeing him, having our eyes on him. I've been in some church services, okay, where I've seen some crazy things happening. And right away, you're just like, what is that guy doing? You know, we're singing a psalm, you know, we're singing, great is the Lord. You know, all of a sudden, it's like, what is that guy doing? What is going on over there? You know, and you start getting distracted. Worship shouldn't be that. But it should be something where we are excited because we understand we're coming in before the presence of the Lord. We're getting that opportunity and privilege to sing to our God, our Maker, our Creator, who is reigning on high. What an exciting thing that is. What a privilege that is, isn't it? Would you guys agree with me? Yeah, this is exciting. And I'm thankful that we are invited in to come and do it with excitement and with exuberance. Because only God is deserving of our praise. Listen, you go to a hockey game, right? You know? Now, listen, last year we didn't have a lot to celebrate over the Canucks. But it didn't matter. If you go to a game, they score a goal. What are you doing? You're jumping up. You're shouting, woo, you know. And they're not always worthy of our celebration. But God is worthy. Now listen, sometimes people go, man, we got to worship God like we celebrate a hockey game. No, I'm not going there. Listen, it's a whole different ball game here, okay? Whole different hockey game, whatever you want to say. But listen, we're not trying to compare the two. It's totally different, okay? But the fact is that we serve a God who is worthy of our praise. We're not talking about jumping up out of your seat going, woo, you know, on the piano going, dun, 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 dun. You know, not doing any of that, right? But we have the opportunity to come and just sing joyfully, to make a joyful shout to God. And to do so in a way where the attention is on him, that the focus is on the Lord. But you see, we should be coming in into our services with an already joy in our heart, to where we're sitting there going, man, I can't wait to come and worship the Lord. I'm so excited for what he's been doing in my life this week, what maybe he's done in the past month, what he's going to do today. I'm excited because God is alive today and he desires to meet with me. As much as I get to come and meet with him, he's desiring to meet with me. Man, he's worthy of our praise. Notice what it says there. I like this. It says that he is, in verse 3, the great God and the great King above all kings. Or above all gods, sorry. He's the great God and the great King above all gods. Again, he's worthy of our praise. Now, listen, guys. Everybody is going to have something in their life that's driving them. Something that's causing them to get out of bed every morning and say, well, time to put one foot forward and start going on about my day. There's going to be something that is driving every person, causing them just to get on with their day. Sometimes that might be, you know, their job or career. It might be power or fame or position. It might be money. It might be sin that's getting them going every day. It might be just living for themselves. The list can go on, but everyone is going to be, listen to this, everyone is going to be a worshiper of something. You might sit there and go, oh, no, I'm kind of neutral here on this. No. Everybody is going to be a worshiper of something. There's going to be something that's causing you to keep going every day. But listen, the key is finding out who truly is worthy of our worship. The key is finding out who is truly worthy of our worship. God alone is the great God, it says. He alone is worthy of our praise. And it's to be done out of a love for who he is and what he's done for us. Verse 1 tells us, look at this. Verse 1 says that he is the rock of our salvation. I love that. He's the rock of our salvation. Notice that I'm saved because of what Jesus has done for me. He's my rock. He's the rock of my salvation. My salvation isn't moving. It's not dependent upon what I do. It's not dependent upon how many times I go to church, how many times I read my Bible. It's not dependent upon the things that I do. It's dependent upon what Jesus has done for me. He's the rock of my salvation. My salvation is immovable when I am in Christ. And so, right there, right off the bat, in verse 1, there's reason for us to be worshipers of God. Because he has saved us. We're saved, we're secure in him. He saved us, delivered us, he's cleansed us of sin. Think about where we'd be without him, right? I mean, oh man, that's a scary thought, where we would be without him. So God alone is worthy of our worship and for it to be done with enthusiasm, for us to be excited about it. I'm excited about my salvation. I'm excited that he has caused me to be a child of God, a child of the King. He's done that in your lives. He's paved the way for you to be in a right relationship with God, that we might come in with excitement and joy to worship the great God who is above all other gods. He's worthy of our praise. And remember, our praise and worship of God is not about drumming up excitement and hysteria to where we feel like God now has to act and move in our setting. I've seen some, you know, again, services where it's all about trying to drum up this sort of emotion and excitement to where we feel like now God has to respond. Oh, he's got to move now. Look at what we're creating here. Look at this atmosphere and environment that we're creating here. Oh, God has to do great things now, right? Listen, we're not trying to get God to respond to us and bless us in worship. We are responding to him and giving praise for what he's already done in our lives. That's what worship is, guys. We're not trying to do something to get this. We're worshiping God because of what he's already done. We're the responders in worship, not God. He's the great initiator of our worship, and we simply respond to what he's done. every day that we come in together on Sundays, I don't need to sit here and try to drum up enthusiasm or excitement or try to, you know, do anything to cause where it should already be something that we're ready to do because of who God is. We should already be coming in with excitement in our hearts because the fact that God loves us, it's brought us into fellowship with him, and he desires to meet with us. Whoa, what a privilege that is. Here's what John Piper said. He said, we also believe that our joy shows the supremacy of God's value. If his greatness is the basis of our joy, then our joy is the evidence of his greatness. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Now, we want to bring glory to God, don't we? I'll tell you, one great way to bring glory to God is when we are just satisfied in him, content in him, serving him, worshiping him. So may we truly know his greatness and be satisfied in him, that our joy may increase and his glory also may be magnified. Look at verse 4 with me. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is a great familiar passage for many of us. It's a song that we've sung in church. But notice, first of all, that God is the one that's holding all things together, isn't he? Right from the lowest place to the highest place, he's everywhere, it says. His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. I love that. You remember a story in 1 Kings when the Syrians were coming against Israel. And this army led by Ben-Hadad was coming against Israel and Ahab, the king of the time. But the Syrians began to say, as Israel went out and defeated them, that it was because Israel served the God of the hills. They all just attributed Israel's victory to the fact that, well, they served the God of the hills. Again, they thought the gods were kind of regional and specific to certain criteria. And so the Syrians just said, oh man, they got the victory because they served the God of the hills. Let's bring them down to the valley. Then they will be able to be defeated, right? This is what they thought. But notice what 1 Kings 20, verse 23 and 28 says. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we'll be stronger than they. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude in your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God says, oh man, just go ahead and lead them out to the valley, because I'm going to show up there too. I'm not just the God of the hills. I'm the God of the hills, God of the valleys, the God of everything in between and everything all around. I'm God of all. And this is what the psalmist is reminding us here. It's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it, that God is everywhere. Wherever we are, whatever predicament, whatever problem, whatever position we're in, God is there. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. And it's in praise that we begin to be reminded of his goodness. And we're reminded that he is there with us. We get our perspective back. Praise is such a wonderful thing for that. There's been times, man, where I've been discouraged. I've been down. And praise is the furthest thing on my mind. But I know I'm going to come obediently and give worship and praise to God. And as I do, I find, man, my perspective gets right. Because my eyes get on the Lord again. I'm reminded in praise of how great God is. And he's bigger than all my problems. And he's there with me in the midst of my situations and problems. Gets our perspective back. So, now we're called to come and worship him. We're invited. Verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. What sweet words these are in the Word of God, aren't they? Oh come. We've seen those words many times spoken by the Lord. Come. And I love that because he is extending invitation to us to come and meet with him. I'm so glad for that. Look at what Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 3 says. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. And then in Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, I'm glad for that. Labor Day weekend. How many people are excited for rest tomorrow? Long weekend. We're going to, yeah, okay, all right. CJ's enthusiastic here in his worship. Settle down. No, I'm just kidding. Let it out. John 7:37. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him what? Come to me and drink. The invitation is there. Hey, are you thirsty? Come to me. Revelation 22:17. I love this. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, all through the word, we see this invitation being given to us. Come to the Lord. Man, you might find yourself drifting, wandering, and you might find yourself dry, discouraged, in dismay. But here's the Lord saying, hello, I'm right here. Come. Come to me. Stop wandering. Stop drifting. Stop trying to find solutions elsewhere. Come to me. Because I got it all right here. You'll find rest for your soul. Oh, your thirst will be quenched. Come to me here. You'll take the water of life freely. Again, what do we see? God is the great initiator of our worship and praise, and we're simply the responders. Now, praise, as we saw in the first five verses in the psalm, is about looking up triumphantly to God. But worship now, as we see it in verse 6 and 7, is about bowing down humbly before God. Praise is about looking up to God triumphantly. Worship now, verse 6 and 7, is about bowing down humbly before God. And the idea in the New Testament of worship has tied to it in that word, in that expression, it has tied to it this idea of kneeling down and kissing. We get the idea, you know, when a king would come, you know, back in, you know, the day, right? King would come, people would bow down, you know, maybe kiss the hand or something like that. This is the idea of worship. It's showing reverence. This is what we're called to do here in verse 6 and 7, to come and worship the Lord. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. That's the very idea of worship, to come humbly before God. It's like a dog, right? You know, coming, the master comes home, and what is he doing? He just comes running up, he's just licking the master. He's like, oh, he's all excited, wagging the tail, licking, you know, the master. There's worship there, right? A dog thinks this. And here's the thing. In worship, I think you're either going to be a dog or a cat, all right? In worship, okay? Because see, listen, a dog thinks, hey, these people I live with feed me, they love me, provide me with a nice warm, dry house, pet me and take good care of me, they must be gods. A cat thinks, hey, these people I live with feed me, love me, provide me with a nice, warm, dry house, pet me and take good care of me, I must be a god. That's the difference, right? You know, cats were worshipped as gods thousands of years ago. They've never forgotten it, let me tell you. It's terrible. What's the lesson here? I think I lost it. But basically this, if you love cats, repent. All right, we're going to have a service afterwards. Going to have you come down to the front. It's wrong, people. Cats, what's the problem? Listen. It's true, though. Sometimes you see people, they come walking in a church and they're just like, all right, what's this church going to do for me? I don't really like that song that they sang. They shouldn't have done it that way. It's not really meeting my needs. Sometimes we can be like cats where it's all about us. And we think worship needs to be satisfying to us. Whereas the dog just comes in, they don't care what's going on, man. They don't care. They just see their master like, oh yeah. And they're just like all freaking out, crazy, excited. Don't come into church that way. But listen, the idea is, the idea is like, man, I don't care how bad that song might sound. I don't care if they're hitting the right chords, man. I'm meeting with my master, with my savior, with my God. I'm going to give him praise because he's worthy of it. Right? That's what we're called to do. Come and worship. And we're not just to be doing that in an exuberance way, but there's a part of worship too where we understand that we're bowing our hearts down. We're coming humbly. This isn't about us. This isn't about trying to fit my needs in church or in worship. It's about bowing down before a God who is deserving and worthy of all of our praise. Those that think it's too lowly or too humiliating fail to comprehend the fact that we are simply his creation. Not only are we his creation, I love the metaphor used here that we are the sheep of his hand. Now, let me get into that in a second, but let me ask you this, guys. When's the last time that you just knelt down before the Lord? I'm not talking about maybe in church here, but at home, where you just got down on a chair or a couch or just on the ground. You've knelt down before the Lord and say, God, my life is just yours. I want to serve you. I want to surrender to you. I want to worship you, God. When's the last time you just bowed down before the Lord? It's a good thing to do. It reminds us how weak we are, but how great he is. And the fact that we serve a great God. Again, who is deserving and worthy of our praise. So, he's made us, we're his. He's deserving of that. We need to recognize our humility and our surrender to the Lord. But not only that, but I love the metaphor used here, as I said, that we're the sheep of his hand. It's a very fitting picture that we have, where we're called the sheep of his hand. And all through scripture, you see that metaphor being used, that picture being used of us as believers, as followers of God, being sheep. It's a great picture because sheep can be very fearful. They can be timid. They can be stubborn. They can just be plain dumb. Hey, guess what? That's us, guys, right? Man, we mess up. We fall. We get pulled in different directions. We're just like sheep. That's exactly what sheep do. They need help. They need a shepherd that is overseeing, that is leading them, directing them. That's what sheep need. And we too understand, man, I'm lost without you, God. I'm directionless without you, Lord. I need you to lead me. I need to follow you, God. And I'm going to do so with a humble heart, with a heart of adoration and praise. Because you are my shepherd, my Savior, my God, my King. But here's the best part, guys. We do have a good shepherd who cares for sheep. We're a part of a good and safe pasture. And there's no greater blessing. This isn't something that we go, okay, well, for me to be a Christian, I guess I got to submit to this now. I guess I got to yield to this. Oh, man, that's going to be tough. I don't like giving up my rights, my desires. Sometimes that's what holds people back from coming to the Lord. But understand this here. We're not giving up anything. We're gaining everything. We get to be brought into his good and safe pasture where he provides everything for us. Just read Psalm 23 to be reminded of that. Again, where we see the reminder that he is our shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, sheep, if they just sit there, they're going to sit and eat in one spot. And they're going to eat until all that grass is gone. And then they're going to go and devour the root until that's not going to grow any longer. They need to be led to green pastures. Sometimes we can be like that. We just get stuck in a rut. And we just sit there and we just want to eat until there's nothing more to eat. And we fail to realize we've got to keep moving. But the Lord leads us to green pastures. We're in a safe place. We're in a blessed place where he provides for our needs. He leads us. He doesn't drive us. There was a man out looking through the hills and saw this man just kind of beating the sheep, pushing him, you know, kicking him. And the guy came up and he says, man, I've never seen a shepherd lead a sheep that way. The man said, I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. Listen, when you feel like you're being driven, recognize maybe who's behind that. The Lord leads us and he just simply says, follow. We follow him. He goes before us. He provides for us. He meets our needs. We're the sheep of his hand. Oh, man, he's so worthy of our praise and of our worship. We've been created for that purpose of relationship and worship of our Maker. And we find our pleasure, again, in submitting to the right master. Again, everyone is going to serve something or someone. For the Christian, we simply found a good and gracious master who is deserving of our worship. Another thing about sheep is that they know their shepherd's voice and they respond only to the shepherd's voice. Notice what we read next at the end of verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. Are we truly his sheep that are listening to his voice? There should be no other voice that we're responding to, but to the good shepherds. Now, we move here now from the exhortation in worship to a warning regarding worship. Let me read that again here in verse 7, end of verse 7 and through to verse 11. Look at what we read here. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You see, when God brought his people out of Israel out of Egypt, they were to be a people that were set apart to God. They were to be a people, a chosen generation, chosen people that were to serve God. They were to worship him. They were to obey his word. And God had surely done enough to warrant that, right? He's already shown them himself faithful in Egypt, delivered them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea. But sadly, Israel became a complaining bunch. Instead of singing praise to God, they so discontent, they began to complain. Challenges came, and they hardened their hearts. This is the admonition, the warning that's being given to us here. Now, the incident spoken of here is the people's murmuring at Rephidim, as Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers 20 tells us. Now, the names given to the place reflect the incident. Meribah means strife, and Massah means testing. Because the people strove with the Lord, it says, and tested him. So God swore that they could not, would not enter the land, but must perish in the wilderness. And that the younger generation would be the ones that would indeed go and enter into the promised land. But they missed out, you see. Challenges came. And instead of looking to the Lord in thanks and praise and in trust, they began to grumble. They began to complain. There was strife among the camp. And they missed out on a great blessing. Hebrews quotes this passage also to remind the readers there in Hebrews to hold fast their faith and trust in the Lord. They were beginning in Hebrews in this New Testament times to begin to drift back from salvation in Jesus to applying, you know, works and the practices of Judaism again. They began to drift into inferior things and not rest in the superior in Jesus, who is greater and better. And they began to drift. And the word goes out. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, if you'll hear his voice. You see, God, for those Hebrew people, had a much better work for them. It was a work of one that led to rest, ultimately. Same with the people in Egypt here, coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness. God says, man, I'm going to bring you into a land of rest. Trust me here on this. But they complained. They grumbled. They even sent spies in and thought, no, God can't do it. God says, that's it. You're going to miss out on something far greater than I had for you. For us, the lesson is simple here, guys. God has much in store for us. So don't let murmuring and complaining rob you of praise and worship of God to where, again, we get our perspective straight. We get our perspective right. When we complain instead of praise, what happens? It leads to discouragement, leads to depression. It leads to us just being down, you know? When we begin to look at our problems and complain instead of praise the Lord, it leads to those things. And if our heart gets hard, we miss out on what God has for us. There's rebellion. There's struggle. God's not able to direct us, lead us as he desires because our hardness gets in the way. There's great blessing for the one that keeps their eyes fixed on the Lord because he's a great God who promises good things for those that wait on him. So may we keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's be those that are entering into the rest that we have. You know, isn't there just great peace that comes? You find, man, you could come into church sometimes, or it doesn't have to be church. You could be in your car. You could be at home. But man, you could be in a place where you're just discouraged and you begin to look to the Lord in praise and worship. What happens, man, just peace floods your soul, doesn't it? Have you experienced that before? I sure have. Look to the Lord. Wait on him and understand the rest and the peace that he truly does have for you. Well, Psalm 96 here, we look now at the response of his reign or the response to his reign. We're going to look at three things here. Celebration of God, the creator, celebration of God, the king, and celebration of God, the judge. So let's read verse 1, Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. I love this here. Isn't it great to sing, to just come and sing a new song to the Lord? I love that. Sing a new song to the Lord. Now, some of you may be thinking, I can't keep up with the old songs, let alone keep up with the new songs. What do you mean sing a new song, man? I'm tired of the new songs. Just keep them all. Let's just have five songs that we keep in circulation. Just keep going over those, you know, and we get familiar with them. But sometimes we think, man, I can't handle all these new songs. But here's the idea here for us. The fact is that God is continually on the move, and his blessings don't get stale. They're new for us. His blessings are continuing on, that they're new, and there's reason for us to sing a new song. Lamentations 3, verse 22 to 23 says, though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning, so great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning. Every day we wake up, we have to say, Lord, your mercies are new for me right here today. You want to do a new thing in my life? You're faithful, God. Thus, I'm not going to be consumed. I'm not going to be destroyed. But Lord, I'm going to come and worship you. Your mercies are new today. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible reminds us how the Lord continues to do a new work. And you know what? It begins with us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. I love that. We become a new creation. All things have passed away. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 2, 17. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Oh man, isn't eternity going to be exciting? We're going to be seeing new names popping up here. This is all exciting. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. Whoa. Do you know that we're going to continually be discovering new mysteries about Christ through all of eternity? Oh man. I don't know how that's all going to work, guys. I don't know, but I'm looking forward to it, because heaven, eternity, man, it's going to be exciting. Anybody that thinks, what are we going to do? It's going to be kind of boring. I'm a little bit worried about this here. You got it all wrong, because heaven is going to be amazing. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around it. Hey, Revelation 5 verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We're going to sing a new song in heaven, that song of redemption. Revelation 21:5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I'll make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Oh, man. This is exciting. Gang, if you've ever find yourself getting stale in worship or despondent in praise, realize who the object of our adoration is, and the fact that he hasn't dried up, but maybe we have. If you ever find yourself just getting kind of stale in worship, don't look to God and say, Lord, where are you? To ask yourself, where am I here? Because I have a reason to sing a new song every day, because God is continually at work doing new things, doing a fresh thing. Let's get our eyes back on his goodness and glory. He's deserving of every fiber of our being just bursting forth in praise. And if you're struggling to think of reasons, as I said over and over, just the fact of his salvation alone is sufficient to warrant our worship, right? Remind yourself what your life would be like without Christ. And some of you can look back very accurately on what your life was like before Christ, and you realize, man, I was doomed. I was heading for a dead end. I was 1 foot over, man. I was ready to crash and burn. But the Lord plucked me out of that. He saved me. He's delivered me. Apart from Christ, you see, we were without hope. Without the cross, without forgiveness of sin, without purpose, our salvation is indeed good news. And that's what it says here in verse verse 2, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Let that be a motivating factor in our praise and worship, the fact that he has saved us, that he's delivered us, that it is indeed good news for us. How would you respond if someone came and told you that you just won the Peony Prize Home? Anybody go through the Peony Prize Home? I was there yesterday. I love walking through the Peony Prize Home. The lineup is too big, yesterday. I didn't make it, but I walked around it. It was pretty cool. But I love going to the Peony Prize Home and just dreaming, right? You know, it's like, oh man, wouldn't this be great? Now, if you were all sitting in the phone and said, hey, guess what? You just won the Peony Prize Home. How many people would be like, oh, really? Wow, I don't know about that. That's, I got to think this through here. No, we would be freaking out, wouldn't we? I'd be doing backflips and not caring if I made it all the way around, if I crashed on my head. Just the joy would just drown out the pain. I'd be like just so excited about that. This is awesome. But understand that we have something even far better in Jesus. We don't have just a Peony Prize Home, man. We have an eternal home in him that's never going to perish, never going to fade away. That's what we have in Christ. And we have something that this world can never compare to. So if you are struggling to have joy in worship, man, be like David in Psalm 51 that prayed, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let salvation alone be a motivating factor for you to say, man, God, you have all of me. And I'm going to come and just sing your praises. I'm going to sing that new song every day because you're good. And every day I wake up, I realize, man, I'm saved. I'm one day closer to heaven. Oh, this is going to be good. And notice this here. We have a calling as well, a role to live out. Because it says there in verse 2, we're to proclaim that good news. Proclaim it. If you're walking around discouraged and defeated, down and depressed, is that going to show a favorable witness? We know not at all. It's not going to. And the point is, you don't need to be that way as a child of God. If you're fighting through these things, then you're missing it, guys. You're missing it. Oh, I understand that this world can be tough. Don't get me wrong. I know, you know, that we can go through difficult times in this world. But Jesus said, in this world you would have tribulation, but fear not. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said that for us. Oh, you will have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And we're seeing that played out every day. Every day we draw closer to the Lord coming. We're going to see that as we end this psalm here later this afternoon. But we're going to see that. And so, get this though, guys, we're on the winning side, okay? You might see difficulties and challenges. You might fall prey to those things at times in this world. But ultimately, we're on the winning side. We're serving a good God who has already won. And we need to keep our eyes on him. We know how it all turns out. Be of good cheer. Sing that new song. See the new mercies of the Lord. See his new blessings unfold, because he's on the move and he's not done yet, guys. He's not done yet. Look at verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Again, we're seeing over and over today that there's no one or nothing that compares to the Lord. The Bible often refers to other gods, small g, right? But understand, this is only in the eyes of the misled. There are no other gods, right? That's the bottom line. There's no other gods. They're all idols. They're made by man's hands. Whereas the Lord made the heavens and all that is in them. He made the men that made those so-called gods that aren't gods at all. Because they're just simply man-made idols. They're worthless. That's really what that idea, idols, means. They're worthless things, right? They're exalting these things, but ultimately they're just worthless things. God alone is worthy of honor and majesty. These are descriptive words suited to his divine kingship and reign. And that's the theme of these psalms we're looking at, the reign of God. And as we come in his presence and praise, we're surrounded now by his strength and beauty. Isn't it a glorious thing just to come in and behold the beauty of the Lord? That's what David said in Psalm 27:4. One thing I've desired of the Lord. One thing, he says, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now for David, that was where you met with the Lord, was in the temple, in the tabernacle. He says, oh, one thing I desire, just that I could spend all my time there, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Guess what? We're not relegated to a geographical place today, because God is with us. Wherever we are, God is there. And every place we go, we can be beholding the beauty of the Lord. The choice is yours, though. We can either let those things around us drag us down, or we can keep our eyes on the Lord and say, God, you're with me, and you're good, and you're here to uphold me and strengthen me. Let me behold your beauty, Lord, in all these things. Verse 7, as we look at the celebration of God, the king says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. You know, we heard at the beginning of the psalm to sing, 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 right? Now, we're told to give, give, give. Now, that can rub people the wrong way for sure. I'm okay singing. You know, it's comfortable, or at least bearable, but now you're asking me to come and do something that's going to cost something? That's a whole different matter now. In a church in the deep south where the preaching style was a kind of talk back, you know, the congregation really speaks back. The pastor is getting the congregation excited about the prospective future of the church. And he says, the church is like a crippled man who needs to get up and walk under the power of Jesus. And the congregation replied, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. The preacher said, the church, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, has got to run. The church said, let her run, preacher, let her run. And the preacher said, the church has got to mount up on wings like eagles and fly. Congregation with equal enthusiasm says, let it fly, preacher, let it fly. Then the preacher added, now the church is going to fly, it's going to need to give. The congregation replied with a lack of enthusiasm, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. Listen, it's amazing how one word, gesture, or expression can change the whole direction of a mood here. Yeah, preacher, we want it, but not if it's going to cost us. Not if it's going to take discipline or even sacrifice. Lord, I'm ready to do this, but when you ask me to do that, oh man, I don't know about that. Just like in Psalm 95, there's that call to obey the Lord, to truly follow him, to be submissive in obedience to the Lord. Now what gives here in this whole expression of giving, like, does the Lord need our help? Is he broke? Is he needing us to help out in some way? Well, we know that's not the case. But giving, you see, becomes a real act of worship that moves our very trust and dependence on the Lord from being more than lip service to being a true response of the heart. Giving begins to be an expression, really, of where our trust is. Oh, we can sing, great are you, Lord, hallelujah, all these things, but are we truly living with that dependence and trust in the Lord? Giving now becomes that act of worship, to where that really causes the rubber to hit the road. And I pray that, you know, in this church, we don't take up tithes and offerings, we don't pass around a collection plate. Now, there's anything wrong with that, but we want giving to be something that you do as an act of worship before the Lord. Not out of guilt, or not out of kind of trying to up your neighbor. Oh, they put in a 5 spot. I'm going to put in a 10 spot. And I'm going to wave that in the air as I drop that in to make sure people see, right? We're not trying to compete here. We want this to be something that's before you and the Lord, and to be an act of worship. And I encourage you guys, as you give, to do so, and to do so in just prayer and worship the Lord. When you take around, and you know, we've got offering boxes in the sanctuary, in the foyer, and on the other building as well, and all those. And just when you put your envelope in, don't make a big scene or that, but just say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for providing for me, God. Thank you for the privilege I have now giving back to you. Use this for your honor and blessing and glory. Lead the church in how they use this money. You can pray that and do it as an act of worship. I encourage you to do that. But it's a real indicator now to say, am I just paying lip service to the Lord? Or am I really living this out now? And giving begins to be that way. But understand, again, 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it out of obligation. Do it because you're excited to serve the Lord in this way. And that's what it is. It's worship to the Lord. David, you remember when he was choosing to buy that plot of land there on Mount Moriah. And he was being offered it free. And he said, I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings for that which cost me nothing. He said, I want to give to this. Well, verse 10 goes on to say, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. The whole world should be hearing through our witness and praise that the Lord reigns. Isn't that something that gets questioned today based on what the world is seeing happening around them? Where we see evil and atrocities happening and people go, where's God in all of this? How can there really be a God if all these things are happening? It's something that gets questioned or doubted. Because of the seeming instability of the world and the shakiness of our times, we see ISIS marching through countries doing horrific things. We see Russia and Ukraine at war, borders being breached. We see crazy things going on in our world today. And many people can wonder, what's going on? Where's the Lord? But take heart today, because none of these things are disrupting the reign of the Lord. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And it says the world also is firmly established. It shall not be what? What does it say there in verse 10? It shall not be moved. Or that word can be translated shaken. Nothing is going to cause this world to be shaken apart from the Lord doing the shaking. God is still at work. He is still in control. He is still reigning on high and is aware of what is going on. Nothing's taking him by surprise. Nothing is going to cause this world to be moved. The world he created is firmly established, it says, and it shall not be moved. Though there are atrocities being committed, he's one day going to come and bring judgment. And he's going to do so rightly, fairly, and perfectly. He says that in the end of verse 10, he shall judge the people righteously. So in light of that hope and good news, what are we to do, guys? Rejoice. Okay, read on here. Look at verse 7. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Understand that when the Lord comes, and he's coming, that's why we have reason to rejoice. Because the Lord is coming again, and he's going to make right all the wrongs. He's going to judge all the evil that's being committed today. He's coming again. We have reason to rejoice. And all of creation, to some degree, somehow, I don't know how this is all going to work, but all of creation is going to take part in rejoicing as well. Let the field be joyful. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. All the trees of the woods will rejoice. What is that going to look like? I don't know. But Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for what? For the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Paul's saying in Romans 8 there that all of creation is groaning with labor pangs, waiting for its redemption. You see, all of the creation is under a curse from the fall, from sin coming into the world. But it too is waiting for its redemption, for the Lord to come back and usher in his kingdom of peace and righteousness. I don't know what that's going to look like. Are trees actually going to sing? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know how that's going to look. But we're going to be taking part in excitement, waiting for our redemption. Oh, the work's been done on the cross, no doubt about it. But we're going to see that played out physically, literally. It's done spiritually, but there's coming a day when that's going to unfold physically and literally. and all the creation is going to take part. What a day that's going to be when Jesus returns and establishes his rule and his reign on this earth, bringing in his kingdom of peace, where all the creation will experience the blessing of his redemption. That day is coming. I believe it's coming very soon, guys. That's what gives us hope. In this world, hey, there's going to be trial and tribulation. But he's overcome. We're on the winning side. He's coming again. Look at verse 13. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Are we living with an excitement that the Lord is coming? You know, there are believers today that get a little freaked out about the return of Jesus and what life will be like in eternity. Other people that go, man, I'm kind of worried about that. I don't know what that's going to be like. I don't know if I'm comfortable with that. But if our life is really all about Jesus today, then we're going to want nothing more than to be with him for all of eternity and to see him. And when we see him, we shall be like him. What a day that's going to be. Now, as Christians, we should be living with that, not only expectation, but an anticipation, fervently waiting for it, the soon return of the Lord. Now, it seems today in many Christian circles that prophecy is being scoffed at to some degree. That people look down at those that hold on to prophecy, hold on to a literal interpretation of Scripture, that hold on to this fact that the Lord's coming again. Yeah. People look down, oh, we don't need any more prophecy. That stuff's all kind of, you know, we don't need that. Now, it's true there are some weirdos out there that go a little bit overboard with prophecy, you know, where they're, you know, moving to a shack in the woods with all their canned goods and rifles and everything. And they're like, man, we're going to beat this thing, man. We're going to survive. You know what I'm saying? I'm not looking to survive, man. I'm looking just to be with the Lord. Let him come, man. I got nothing to hide. There's sometimes that people can go a little bit overboard in prophecy and different conspiracies and things like that. We need to just keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to be expecting and anticipating that he's coming soon. And he'll take care of it all. He'll take care of it all. He's coming. He's going to bring judgment, it says, to this world. And he's going to do it with righteousness. And he's going to judge the peoples with his truth. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. For the believer, that's our blessed hope. We should be looking ahead to what is coming, but may it spur us on to be even more faithful in our living and living out a faithful witness today. May the soon coming return of the Lord cause us and spur us on to be living even more faithful today and saying, I want to go all out, man. Time is short. 1 John 3, verse 2 to 3 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. There's no more time to be living complacent, to be living, you know, casual lives as the Christian. There's no more time for that. Let's be living pure. Let's be living holy. That's what the word says here also about that beauty of holiness. There's beauty in living a holy life. Sometimes we think, oh, living holy, man, that's going to be just a bummer, right? If I really want to live a holy life, man, there goes all my joy. No, there's beauty in holiness. Being lived from, and those with that hope in him and his coming purifies himself as he is pure. There's a beauty in holiness. A lot of things going on in our crazy world right now. We're living in a day like no other. We're seeing things develop and unfold at such a rapid pace, more than any other time in human history. We're living in a special time, guys. Understand that. We're living in a very interesting time, but it should be exciting for us. It should be exciting for us, not discouraging, not putting fear in us. It should be exciting for us because not only does it remind us that Jesus is coming soon, but we know how it all works out. It ends with Jesus bringing an end to all the evil. It ends with his perfect judgment. Now, where does that leave you today? It ends with his judgment. So where does that leave you today? You see, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Everybody's going to stand before God one day. We're either going to stand before God as innocent or guilty. You're either going to be innocent or guilty. No amount of good works or attempting to be a good person is able to make you right before God. There are many people thinking, that's my way out here. I'm going to be a good person. That's going to garner me entrance to heaven. But understand, the Bible says that we've all sinned. In other words, we've all missed the mark. We've all broken God's law. And if we've broken God's law, that leaves us guilty. We're guilty. We're in trouble. But God did something to remedy that for us. He sent his son Jesus Christ to this world to ultimately die on a cross to pay the price and to pay the penalty for your sin, for your guilt. He stood in your place so that you could be forgiven of your sin and be clothed now in his righteousness, that you can stand before God now innocent, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did. And only one thing is required of you: to repent of your sin, to admit it, that you're guilty, and to accept this free gift of salvation. You're saved by grace, not by works, the Bible says. It's a free gift. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I understand I'm in need of that. I've got nothing in my life that can save me. So Lord, I'm putting my life in your hands. And I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as my means of salvation. And when you do that, you have nothing to worry about. Judgment has nothing on you because your sin has already been judged now on the cross. Praise the Lord for that. The days in which we live may leave us concerned, but a day is coming when the Lord of all is going to make it all right. And I pray that you today know that you are right before the Lord, that there's nothing to worry about. But when he comes, you're ready and you're excited. And we're ready to praise him every day now leading up to his soon return. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day today, for this opportunity that we've had to worship you, Lord. And I pray that it doesn't end today, doesn't end when we leave this church, but that we'll go from here, Lord, worshiping you, being people that are praising you. Thank you that you've invited us in to do so. The invitation's been given. Come and worship the Lord. Bow down. Kneel before the Lord, our Maker. What a privilege we have in doing so, to sing joyfully to the Lord. May we be reminded, Lord, of the fact that we have the joy of our salvation. There's reason to be singing your praises. And Lord, I pray that if there are those here today that don't know you, that have not experienced the joy that you bring, Lord, would you lead them to you right now? I'm going to ask right now, while every head is bowed, nobody's looking around, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't know what salvation was until a few minutes ago, and you don't know if you would stand as innocent or guilty before God, and you want to give your life to Jesus, I want you just to raise your hand right now. Nobody's looking. I want to give you that opportunity to have your life right with God, that when he comes again, oh, you're ready to be received into his arms. If you're here today and you don't know if you'd be right before God and you want to make that right today, I'll give you that opportunity. Amen. Lord, we thank you, God, again, just for the privilege of salvation, of life and relationship with you, God, that you desire just to fellowship with us. What a privilege. Lord, may we do all things because of your love, because of fellowship with you. May we serve you, God, out of that notion. So you're a good God. You're a good shepherd. You're our great Savior, and we love you. So lead us on here today now and all that you have for us this week. May we keep our eyes on you, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.